It's always a great day when we can come together to worship our God. We are in His presence, as was mentioned already, and we have this privilege to give Him the honor and the glory, power, and the dominion that He deserves in our lives. What a wonderful thing it is that we can be together today to do exactly that. As many of you know, David Watson has been working with me in a sort of training position, if you will, for a couple of months now. And I just want you to know, he's not here with us this morning, so I can say this. He's doing a really good job training me. I'm learning quite a bit, but he's staying very busy in the Lord's work in the time that he has, spending a lot of time in study. He's away this morning up at Holland's Gin. He's supposed to preach twice up there and teach a Bible class. So he's doing exactly what he needs to be doing to work for the Lord and get valuable experience along that line. So let's remember David in our prayers and our words of encouragement. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 6, to a very familiar passage. And as you're turning there, I want to talk with you a little bit about the term prayer warrior. I suppose that many of us have heard that term used, although most of us, I don't think, use that term very much, maybe if at all. And I can understand at least a bit of a reason for that. I think it's a term that's seen as rather a modern phrase that might be designed to appeal to young people or to the spiritual hipster, if you will, the person who's with it and all of that sort of thing, spiritually speaking. Or maybe it's a word that's used by people who are spiritually progressive and just a little bit loose on some things. And so I can see maybe why we don't necessarily use that term all that often, but I do believe that it is a term that has its basis in the scriptures themselves. And I believe I can see it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And I'm just going to read this text, which I know is one that we're quite familiar with, but I want to get it in our minds before we begin to talk about what it is to be a prayer warrior. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." It is especially easy for Christians living in our free and prosperous society to feel that we are secure as we are and that we are self-sufficient. We can become so satisfied with the physical blessings that we have that we neglect to desire and long for the spiritual blessings that God provides. We become so dependent on our own physical resources and tied up in our physical lives that we see, I'm afraid, little need for and give little emphasis to the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. In fact, I think that some of us become so blinded to the spiritual battle that is raging around us, to the hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, that we become, if you will, practical humanists. We rely on ourselves, our resources, and not on God, living as if God were not necessary. When this happens, passionate longing for God, yearning for His help, realizing the need for His help, vanishes from our lives. Paul is telling us in this passage is that if we're going to have any hope in this mighty struggle against Satan and his forces, if we're going to have any hope in this dark world in which we live, we must take all that God is providing us. We must take it, and the word he uses repeatedly is we must stand. Stand as a soldier. You're impressed, aren't you, by the several times in Scripture that our lives as Christians are compared favorably to the lives of a soldier. Jared had some things to say before the Lord's Supper about honoring those who are soldiers in our country. And you can see the parallel, couldn't you, between honoring mere men and honoring Christ, whose honor should be above all. And so there are a lot of parallels to be drawn. And the Bible specifically makes several of them. Paul will tell Timothy, suffer hardship as a good soldier, for instance. But here in this text, take the whole armor. You're going to need everything that God has provided. You're going to need every last piece of it if you're going to stand and fight and win this horrific battle against the forces of evil. Sometimes I think that we've studied this text and we've talked about the whole armor of God and putting on each piece. But I've gotten the feeling at times that we look at it as some sort of a mechanical operation. We're just sort of going through this mechanical process. Yeah, we put the breastplate on, and you know, we shod our feet, and we put the helmet on, and we take the shield and the sword, and so now we're ready. And it's just this sort of mechanical view of what Paul is talking about, but he's not talking about something that is mechanical or rote or routine. He's talking about something that's real. He's talking about something in which our entire spirit, being, and soul must be involved. Equipping ourselves with God's armor is not just a mechanical operation. It is ultimately an expression of our dependence upon God. A recognition and a statement that I cannot win in this life. I will lose to the forces of darkness if God doesn't help me. And unless I let Him help me, I will lose this battle. And having said that, the prime directive, the first thing that a soldier must do to show his dependence on God, to rely on God fully to fight the warfare. What's the first directive? Verse 18, praying always. Now, if that's not describing a prayer warrior, I don't know what it's talking about. Somebody who is fully and entirely depending on God for the victory. I want to talk to you today about being prayer warriors. Challenging you and me to understand what an important aspect this is in fighting the good fight of faith. There are, in Ephesians 6 and 18, there are four alls. If you'll notice, look at the verse again. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And those four universals really describe a prayer warrior's life, his prayer life. And what Paul is saying is that the prayer warrior needs to be praying frequently. He needs to be praying in a spirit-empowered way. And we'll discuss what that means a little later in this lesson. And then tonight, Lord willing, we'll come back and we'll talk about the various kinds of prayers that we offer and the wide variety of ways, types, and times that we might approach God in prayers and supplications and persevering in doing that and being purposeful, having a reason for which we're praying, and a special reason if you're a soldier. And we'll see all of that, I think, right out of this verse. But we're going to take the first two points this morning and talk about the frequency of prayer and how it is spirit-empowered, how wonderfully powerful, magnificent the prayers of a prayer warrior might be. I want you to notice that what we're talking about here, if we're comparing, and again, just coincidentally, Jared talked about heroes this morning. I'm talking about, and Paul is talking about, you and me being heroic. What separates a hero from someone who merely does something great for himself? You know the difference, don't you? A hero does something great for somebody else. A hero sacrifices himself entirely for somebody else. What Paul will tell us, and we'll start with this and we'll end with this, Lord willing, tonight. What Paul is talking about is the heroic work of a soldier of the cross. And he says that you're praying always, it's not for yourself, for all the saints. The work of a prayer warrior is heroic work. And we need to see that. And to do that work effectively and efficiently and according to the direction of God's will, it needs to be frequent. You know, early Christians obviously prayed continually. Interestingly, if you go and look at the Jewish practice of the first century, so influenced and saturated as it was with the teaching of the rabbis and traditional Judaism, you'll find that by the time of the first century, the prayer life of the Jews had been sort of scripted, where there were certain times of the day where you were supposed to pray, and there was a regulation about that. God never gave those regulations in the Old Testament, but there was traditions that had come up among the Jews of, here are, you know, your prayer times. And what that led to, no doubt, was a lot of habitual, ritualistic sort of praying. The coming of the new covenant sort of brought a new dimension, or at least revived what God intended to be in the lives of his people regarding their prayers. Among other things, the earliest Christians in Jerusalem, it says in Acts 2 and verse 42, that they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Continually devoting themselves to prayer. In many of his letters, Paul will urge his readers to regularly devote themselves to prayer. A continual type thing, an ongoing and always type experience. Romans 12 and verse 12, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray, pray, pray. Continue, unceasing. The Apostle Paul assured Timothy in his letter to him as he talks about his relationship with Timothy as a beloved son. He says, I'm praying for you night and day. And that's not some sort of exaggeration on the part of Paul. I have no indication that is an overstatement of his prayer life. He's praying night and day for Timothy. And so in the early church and among early Christians, we see this devotion being practiced and this devotion to prayer being encouraged, where it's a constant part of their lives. And if you look closely, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but if you look closely as you go through the accounts in Acts and things Paul mentions in the epistles, every time you turn around, there's some aspect of prayer or supplication, or asking God for something, thanking God for something, all through the Acts and the epistles. Go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 12 at this point. And you know the story. Herod, the king, was harassing some of the saints, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. He saw that pleased the people, so he arrested Peter. And it says in Acts 12 and verse 5 that Peter was therefore kept in prison. The New King James Version says, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer. And again, we know the story that through the activity of an angel, Peter is released miraculously from prison. And we'll fast forward down to verse 12. After he was freed, he considered all that had happened. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. There were many gathered together. What are they doing? Praying. Constant prayer being made by the church. And they're praying, we don't know about what all, but no doubt for Peter, as that's just been mentioned in this context. So Peter knocks at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda comes out to answer, and when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." This is a fascinating story regarding prayer. You know what's interesting to me about it? Here were people who were devoted to prayer, praying constantly, but they didn't really know the power of it, did they? You pray to God for something in faith, with constancy and perseverance, you know what you better do? You better watch out, because God will bring it to pass if it's His will. And here these people couldn't even believe that Peter was standing at the door, which is precisely what they've been praying for. Amazing story, isn't it? But you see, the constancy of prayer, they may not have realized the power of their efforts, but they came to know the power of their efforts. For one to be praying at all times obviously does not mean that we're to pray necessarily in formal or noticeable ways all of the time. Jesus didn't do that. The apostles didn't do that. You go back in the Old Testament, there are lots of prayers that are offered certainly in formal and noticeable ways, but also some, I can think of prayers that are offered by Nehemiah, for instance, when he was standing before King Artaxerxes, that apparently were not noticeable at all to anybody there, but Nehemiah was talking to his God. And there are other examples of that kind of thing. The other thing that's important to know is that because we pray all the time, we need to guard ourselves against just ritualistic patterns and forms of prayer that are recited mechanically from some sort of memorized sheet. In the denominations, you've got, praying from a prayer book or counting beads and saying certain things while you're praying. And in the Lord's church, thankfully, we don't have such nonsense as that. But sometimes I wonder if we're not just a little routine. We might pray a lot, but we're not really thinking. And we're not really praying in a broad way. We're praying the same things that we prayed all the time and in the same way. Jesus warns us when he teaches about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, if you'd like to look over there, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. So again, it doesn't have to be something that everybody sees, and you don't just pray to be seen of men. But he says in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room. When you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. So there's a tension here a little bit between praying continually and praying constantly on the one hand, but don't just be praying to say a lot of words or the same words all of the time. Do you see the tension between those two commands? How can I be praying all the time and yet not just use a whole lot of words or use vain repetitions? Well, I believe the answer, and most of us would understand this, the answer is that as we pray, we may pray for the same kinds of things, maybe for exactly the same things, and we may do that repeatedly. But the deal is that our hearts are in that. That's the key difference. Just repeating something over and over again, just, you know, you come to a time to eat some food and you bow your head to pray because, well, that's the habit you have when you pray and you say the same thing you've always said, and you never really think about how thankful you are for the food that you're eating or the other blessings of the day that you might mention or the request that you make in that prayer. We need to pray in thanksgiving for the food that we receive. But our hearts need to be in that when we do it. And we don't need to think that, well, it's time to do this, so I'm just going to go through this routine to satisfy this requirement. I'm sure that no prayer warrior would be involved in such as that. So, Jesus certainly repeats himself at times in prayer. Prayed the same thing three times in the garden. He went away and prayed the same words as he did before. But he was in agony, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Was he violating his own commandment? Certainly not. Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 8 about pleading with the Lord three times concerning that thorn in the flesh. So what we're saying and what the Bible is saying is that that prayer warrior is praying continually. And he's praying with fervency, with all of his heart. He prays, and every experience of his life leads him to prayer. Because his mind is set on things above. And he's constantly thinking about how God is blessing him. And he's constantly thinking about the spiritual warfare that he's involved in that consumes his life. And so he prays continually, because his mind is set on things above. So when we are tempted as prayer warriors, we pray. When we experience something good and beautiful, we immediately thank the Lord for it. When we see evil around us, we pray that God will make it right and be willing to be used by Him to make it right. When we meet someone who does not know Christ, we pray for God to draw that person to Himself through the gospel and to use us as the instrument of the gospel, if it be God's will, that we might make the word known effectively. When we encounter trouble, we pray to God as our deliverer, whether it's spiritual trouble or physical trouble. In other words, our life becomes a continually ascending prayer, a perpetual communing with our Heavenly Father, because our mind, our hearts are set on things above. And that's the mindset of the prayer warrior. You have to realize that there's some planning that goes into that. Most of us from time to time take a vacation. You ever take a vacation, you just wake up one morning and say, today I'm going to go on a 2-week vacation. You know, here you go. Well, Where are you going? Have you got your money together? Have you got your reservations made? Plane tickets bought, whatever you need? No, don't know any of that. I'm just going on vacation today. Well, that's going to, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to go anywhere and you're going to sit at home and watch TV. That's what's going to happen. Your vacation is not going to be any vacation. A vacation requires planning. Here's when I'm going to do it. Here are the resources I'm going to use to do it. Here's the time I've set aside to do it. And so to think that we're going to be prayer warriors and have this frequency of prayer, this constant prayer in our life, if we don't set aside some time to do that and make plans to do that and focus our hearts upon it, it's not going to happen. It will not happen without some degree of planning. The opposite of planning is a rut of inaction. If I were to ask you to raise your hand, if you are satisfied with the frequency of your prayer life right now, I'm not asking you to do that, but if I did, think in your mind, what would you do? The question is, are you satisfied with the frequency of your prayer life right now? I'm challenging you today. If you cannot raise your hand and answer yes to that question, you need to make a plan to change it. Let this be the day of change. Let this be the day where you say, I've got a plan. And I'm going to do something different. Here's how I'm going to do it. Think about the time. The time that you take in the day to do it, that you're going to take in the day to do it. Think about what your focus is going to be on. And then work that plan. This can be the day where you change. Then let's talk for just a few minutes about Spirit-empowered prayer. For in our text, Paul says that we're to be praying in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit is not a reference to praying in tongues. For one thing, not all Christians had the gift of tongues. And Paul wouldn't be telling all the prayer warriors to be praying all the time in the Spirit if he meant to pray with some sort of spiritual gift, miraculous spiritual gift. That doesn't make any sense at all. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 30, he asks the question rhetorically, do all speak in tongues? With the supposed answer, no, all don't speak in tongues. So all couldn't do this. Even in Paul's day, when the gift of tongues was given. If one had the gift of tongues, it's possible that he could have used it while praying. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14, 12 through 14. But he really says it's not a good way to do things. Because when you pray in a tongue, other people might not understand that. It's possible you might not understand. So it's not a good thing to do. He indicates in 1 Corinthians 14, 12 through 14. But praying in the Spirit is prayer that is facilitated by the Spirit and conforms to His will and purpose. Now, when I use a word like facilitated, I mean the Spirit is helping. How is the Spirit helping? He's interceding. He's helping by presenting your prayers to God the Father in a way that's meaningful, most meaningful to the Father. In a way that takes the desires of our hearts and the will of God together and matches them and brings the petition right before the throne of God. An intercessor is a mouthpiece. I've never been on trial for anything in a court of law, but I can imagine that if I were on trial, I guarantee you I would not be one of these guys that says, I want to be my own lawyer. I do not want to be my own lawyer. I want to have somebody there who knows the legal speak, who knows how to talk to the judge, and who knows what my plea is and where what I believe happened in the case. He knows me, he knows the judge, and he can take my petition to the judge on my behalf. That's what I would want. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us, according to Paul's description of it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. He says, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We do not know how we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for us, for the saints, according to the will of God. So here's what it is to pray in the Spirit, I believe. In Ephesians 2:18, the apostle says, "For through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father." By Christ, he's our mediator. We have access by one Spirit to the Father. We need to rely on that. So here's what the prayer warrior does. The prayer warrior says, "You know what? I don't even know what to ask for here. I don't know what I should say." Here's what you do. You pour out your heart to God. The Holy Spirit will take care of the rest. We'll take that to God. You rely on that. And I believe that's what it means to pray in the Spirit. It also may involve the spirit of the warrior. The spirit of the warrior is obviously fully attuned to this prayer life. It's not something that he's just rattling off without his inner man being involved. Paul talks in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9 about serving God with my spirit. Jesus told the woman at the well that if we worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. In Romans chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, we're to be fervent in spirit, in our spirits, serving the Lord. There's fervency there. There's an involvement of our inner man, and we are fully and completely caught up in what it is that we're doing. Sometimes in our public prayers, there'll be a prayer that is prayed. Maybe, I imagine all of us have had this experience. Our mind wanders. Our heart's not fully involved. And it comes to the time to say the amen, and maybe we whisper an amen. We stop and ask ourselves, What am I amening? To my shame, I've had moments in my life where my heart was just not in that prayer. But the prayer warrior always prays in the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit and with His Spirit. That empowers the prayer. Prayer warrior is soldier of the cross. Is he not? He's one who's taken the whole armor of God and gives his body to the service of the great captain of our salvation. He involves his spirit fully in every act of worship, in every act of adoration, in every act of homage, including prayer. So this is the beginning. This is the inception of what it is to be a prayer warrior. I implore you to come back this evening as we continue this discussion and this study, and the challenge that I'm making to you and to myself to put on the whole armor of God and follow this first and this prime directive. Pray always in the Spirit. As we close this morning, this is a whole other sermon, but I'm not going to preach the whole thing. The reason that we have access to God in prayer is because we're His children. He hears us when we're His children. If you're not His child this morning, you're not in a position be a prayer warrior. In fact, you really don't have the right to go into the throne room of God at all. That's only for the children of God. this morning if you'd be a child of God, if you'd be born again. You can do that. You can have this privilege and so many others freely offered to you by the blood of His Son. If you name His name, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, this is what you can have. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.